On a rainy day like this, when all kinds of burdens are on us, academic, work-related, family-related, personal-related, or whatever, sometimes a few extra raindrops just seem like more burden than you can bear. You have enough already. You don't need some raindrops adding weight to your spirit. I want to encourage you to realize that if you will involve yourself diligently in your labors, it will not be in vain. By God's grace and by the investment of the faculty in your lives, you are receiving the finest. And I say this out of respect and appreciation to the faculty. You are receiving the finest education that you can receive anywhere. You know that. Probably your parents know that. They've investigated things really well before giving their consent to your being here. I was at lunch the other day with a father of present and former students. He's a CPA. He's an attorney. Fine professional guy in every way. And he said, you know, apart from the Christian aspects of what my children get at BJU, I just want to tell you, there is no education finer than this. He said, I could have kept my children at home. There are numerous well-respected, in the secular sense of the word, well-respected academic institutions they could commute to, could have stayed at home and commuted to. But he said, none of them can touch what BJU does academically. He said, I've been to some of the most prestigious schools in America. I know what I'm talking about. And I said, I have my children here, not just because it's a wonderful Christian place and what it will do for their character is good. I want my children here because of what it will do for them academically. One of his sons, who is interested somewhat in medicine, said he was at an event somewhere last summer, I believe it was, this past summer. And there was a gentleman there who was kind of sitting off by himself. And he said, my son struck up a conversation with him and found out that this guy is very respected nationally in the medical field. And he gives large sums of money to students going to medical schools all over America. And he said, my son had an extended conversation. He says, what do you want to do, son? Oh, I think I want to probably go into medicine. And they talked for, I think he said, about 40 minutes. And the man said, well, where do you plan to go to school? He said, well, I'm going to Bob Jones University. He said, son, that's the finest place you could go. He said, I know that school well. I know of its academic reputation. He said, that's a good place. I'm glad you're going there. This was a Jewish man who said that, an unconverted man who told this boy that. And I just share that with you because sometimes if you get a little gloomy and wonder, is it worth the effort? What's it going to be like when I graduate? Well, if you'll give yourself diligently, your faculty will give to you the full load and you'll be the beneficiary and you'll be glad that you put your nose to the grindstone and that you really sweated it out here. Your brain sweated it out. You'll be glad one day and God will use you if you'll make yourself available to him when you graduate. Just a quick word. I say this in past years. I'll be saying it more this year as well. But for those of you that find yourself in your last year or your last semester here and you don't know what lies ahead, you don't have any graduate school plans, you're not sure what the next step is from God, let me urge you again to please consider giving God the first 3 years out of the chute. First 3 years after graduation. The Mormons give 2 years. We can give 3. Find a church plant somewhere. Some small little church struggling, needing somebody who's trained. Maybe you have musical abilities, maybe not. Maybe you could just volunteer to the pastor to be a lay helper, prayer partner, visitation partner. An example of the believer to these new converts that this new church plant is trying to reach. They need some mature Christians there to help disciple and mentor those new Christians who are just recently saved and a part of that new work. What a wonderful way to give God these first 3 years. I beg you to consider this. Give up your plans. Abandon your plans to go and be a pew sitter somewhere. The Greenville churches do not need you to remain here and be a pew sitter. Neither does any other church, wherever you might go, need you to be a pew sitter. Go out with the intent, I'm gonna get to work. God invested some training in me that I can invest in others. I'm gonna give this to the Lord. Put your career on hold. Forget about finding something you majored in to do. Find a church that needs you and go and give yourself unselfishly there as a lay helper. And then let God find work for you to do. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the Bible promises, He will add the things you need to you. That's a promise from God. You have His word for it. Put Him to the test. Let Him prove Himself to you. And I believe you'll be blessed. I know the church will be blessed. And your life will count immeasurably for the Lord. So consider that earnestly. Start praying about it. Please do. Open your Bibles again to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is the last of the little three-part series here on the subject that God has given us an operator's manual in His Word. An operator's manual. The first message was around the theme from the first three verses that if we are to know life right, we have to have the operator's manual. And God said to His people, Israel, through Moses, His servant, toward the end of His time with them, God put you in the wilderness because He wanted to make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He wanted you to know that He's given you an operator's manual to know what life is about. And He's given you an operator's manual to know who God is. In verse 11, He said, beware that you don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments. He's given you His word so you can remember who He is and you can know who He is. The last part of this has to do with the fact that God has given us an operator's manual to know ourselves right. To know ourselves right. The verses that follow verse 11 down through the end of the chapter remind us of something very important. And that is that without the Word of God, we'll never really know who we are. God's given us His Word so we can know ourselves right. What does the Bible tell us right here in this passage? What must we know about ourselves that we can only know from the operator's manual, from the Word of God? First of all, we must know something very clear about ourselves that human nature doesn't teach us, the Word does. And that is that we easily forget. We easily forget God. Verse 14, if you don't keep His commandments, verse 14, your heart will be lifted up and you will forget the Lord. You will forget your God. Do you know how easy that is even here in this environment where the Word of God is around you all the time? If you don't make it personally a part of your daily life, you can't go for very long without God being shoved way back into the recesses of your mind. It's easy to forget God. Easy in the busyness of life, in the routine of life. If everything is fine, there's no health issues, no financial issues or whatever, we just cruise along and forget God. God said, my word will teach you, my commandments will teach you that it's easy to forget God. We need to know that about ourselves so we can do something about it. It's easy to forget God. Verse 19, it shall be if you do forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and so forth. He said, you need to be reminded who you are. And my word tells you it's easy to forget God. He said something else here. It's easy to become self-sufficient and proud. Again, look at verse 14. Your heart is lifted up and you forget God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness where there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought you forth water out of the flint and fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And because you forget that it is God who did all this, you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand has gotten me all this wealth. He said, if you don't have my word, my commandments with you always, you're going to forget. And you're going to look at yourself and say, I'm really pretty good. Look what I have done. Look how I survived. Look how I thrived. Look how I have succeeded. I got all of this. This wealth, these possessions, this power, it's the might of my hand. It's all about me. God said, if you forget my commandments, you will forget that it's not all about me, but it's all about God. If you find yourself proud, if you found yourself pretty satisfied with the good grades you're making, your good success athletically or socially or whatever, you're in big trouble because it's not about you. And the Bible says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Without the word of God, man is very easily, we're all very easily full of pride and very self-sufficient. We must know that we have that potential. And the way we know we have that potential is God tells us that we do. And it's a grievous fault that we go through life thinking it's all about me. And thirdly, without the word of God, he told his people here that you, Israel, you're not bent in the direction of obedience. Look at verses 19 and 20. It shall be if you forget the Lord your God, and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you. You have my word for it. That you shall surely perish. You shall surely move away and perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish. Because you would not be obedient unto the voice, the word of the Lord your God. Think about this. This is sobering. This ought to scare us all to death. God said, I have a way of taking care of my enemies. I don't let them get away with being my enemy. And if you persist in your disobedience, I'm not going to let you get away with it either. And the same kind of judgment, the same kind of peril and destruction that came upon God's enemies will come upon God's children who walk in disobedience to his word. We are not bent in the direction of obedience. The word of God bends us in the direction of yieldedness to the Lord. And we certainly don't handle prosperity very well. You saw that in the verses 14 through 18 that I read. He said, if you don't have my word, you won't be aware of how poorly you handle prosperity. The American church is in great danger today because it has too much affluence, too much national influence. And it's like the Laodicean church that says we are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. We have our act together. We're a pretty great church. And God says, no, not in my eyes you aren't. You're poor and wretched and naked and miserable and blind. And I'm not going to let you continue going this way. You either get your act together and you come back to me. You buy of me that you might be rich because you're not the rich place you think you are. You're impoverished because you don't have me. You have everything else. Buildings, big missions budget, all kinds of influence in your community, but you don't have me, and so you're poor. If we don't have God's word for that, we would never really know that, would we? Because we'd be just like the Laodicean church, making all the wrong assumptions with all the wrong measurements, all the wrong metrics. And God said, you got to have my word to have the right metrics, the right measurements to know who you are before me. Turn back in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. I want us to look here. If we're going to know ourselves, I mean, to really know where we stand in the eyes of God, we can know ourselves by what we practice when nobody knows what we do. What do you practice? What do you do? Where do you gravitate to when nobody knows? When you're all by yourself, alone at home, in your car, in your room, at work, by yourself. You want to know what you really are? What do you practice? When nobody will know the difference. Look at 1 John 3. He tells us this. He that commits sin is of the devil. The word there is practices. He that practices sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. For his seed remains in, and he cannot practice sin, because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest or made known, and the children of the devil are made known. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God. What is your inclination? What is your characteristic when nobody knows what you are and what you're doing? That's what you really are. You want to get yourself right. You want to know yourself before God. What do you do when no human being knows what you're doing? That's what you really are. If you practice sin, if that's what you gravitate to, when you can sin and, humanly speaking, get away with it, that's where you go. That's what you are. You're an unregenerate sinner. You're not of God. You're of the devil. We read it right here. Who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil? Well, how do you know? What is your practice? What do you characteristically pursue and do? That's who you are. So how do you know who you are? Well, the Bible tells you who you are. If we don't have the Word of God, if we don't have God's operator's manual, we'll never know who we are. In the 7th chapter of Romans, you know, Paul went through this whole thing, what I would do, I don't do, and what I would not do, I do. What was his conclusion about himself? Oh, wretched man that I am. That was his conclusion. He came to know himself right. I am a wretched sinner. I love the Lord, but I have this sinful flesh that is always pulling me in the wrong direction. That's what I am. I am by nature a sinner. And by the grace of God, I am a saved sinner. But I still have this sinful flesh. When Job came to the end of his testing time, he said, I've heard of God by the hearing of the ear, but now I've seen him with the seeing of my eye. And what was his conclusion? Because I have seen God. How do you see God? Through his word. I've seen God. And I abhor myself. In Isaiah chapter 6, after Isaiah had seen the thrice holy God, he said, woe is me, I am undone, I am destroyed. He saw himself right because he had seen God right. And I have a very practical suggestion to you. If you want to know who you really are, not who you're trying to impress others as being, You can wear a very convincing mask, and a lot of you, I'm afraid, are doing that. You can do that. But it's pretty hard to live with yourself, knowing you're just a big phony. You want to know who you really are? What does your Facebook look like? That's really you. Sometimes the dean of men or dean of women, when trying to help a student through difficulties, will say, "Let me see your cell phone." One look at the Facebook tells everything that needs to be known. And there may be lewd pictures in there. There may be cursing on there. There may be nudity or semi-nudity on there. And the student with great embarrassment, "Oh, well, that's not really me. That's just my Facebook." No, as a pastor expressed it to me the other day, "That's your heart book. That's your heart book. That reveals what's in here." The Bible says out of the heart are the issues of life. That's the real you. I hope the real you is the real you. I hope that heart book that you call your Facebook shows a heart that's Godward, pure, and Christ-honoring, and reflective of a life that is a new creature in Jesus Christ. You know, where you go to church doesn't even really tell who you are. You can't really tell anything about yourself necessarily by the fact that you faithfully go to church. I hope you do, but you know, sinners go to church too. Unsaved sinners go to church. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. God tells us about that. The prophet speaking to a very wayward people of God, Israel. In verse 8 of Jeremiah 7 says, "Behold, you trust in lying words that can't profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom you know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We're delivered to do all these abominations.'" As long as we're going to church, we can live any way we want to. That's what they were saying. And he says in verse 11, "Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, saith the Lord." What is a den of robbers? It's a cave where robbers go and hide after they steal and plunder and hide out for a while till the heat's off. And they can go circulate again. It's where they hide so they don't get caught. What did God say? "My house has been a place where fornicators, adulterers, thieves, wicked people of every kind come and hide." Say, this is where we can throw people off. We come to church and they make assumptions that we're really God's people and we really love God. And look how faithful we are in church. I was talking to a pastor recently. He said, "How do you know if you have burnout?" And he started just unburdening his heart to me. And he's been through some horrific things in his congregation in the last 3 years. And among them, he told me, he said, there's a married woman in our church. She'd been there for years, she and her husband, faithful members. Her husband began to suspect infidelity, and one investigation led to another, and lo and behold, this woman who's been sitting under Bible preaching, and it is an outstanding pulpit there at that church, he said that woman over the last 3 years, it was finally, we don't know if we've uncovered all of it, but to this point, she's had 27 sex partners. And she sits right there in church with her husband every time. Many of those partners were members of our church. Those men that she's been running around with, they were sitting there too. He said, this woman has now left her husband and is running around with a low-life guy, and she's become a drunk, and her life is just completely down the tubes. You see, you can sit in church and not really know yourself. God's Word reveals who we are. God's Word tells us how God sees us. It's a mirror where we can see ourselves as God sees us. As the Word of God shines into our hearts, What do we see there? We see wicked people who, apart from the grace of God, are nothing, worthless, and headed to hell. I love the sub-theme in particular of this year, being people of the Word. Because until we know ourselves as God says we are, we'll never know what we need to do so we can have His approval and be useful to Him. Maybe you avoid the Bible because it is a mirror where you see yourself as God sees you. Maybe that's why you're a stranger to this book. It's by deliberateness. You're scared because that look in the mirror reveals a really ugly heart and a really big hypocrite. I leave you with what Spurgeon said about the Bible. Its value to the world is incalculable. If we were to sow the earth with pearl, we should do little compared with circulating Bibles. It's worth a whole life to confer a translation upon the smallest tribe of the wildest Aborigines. No human tongue can fully express the unutterable value of that rich benefit which is conferred upon mankind in the gift of the Holy Scriptures. It is one of those things of which we shall never know the value till we lose them. May I stop right there in the middle of that quote and remind us all of something from the book of Amos. Amos said in chapter 8, verse 11, "The days come, saith the Lord, I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." God said to His people, "You don't want my word. You ignore my word. You won't heed it. You won't read it. You don't care about it. Okay. I'm going to send a famine of the word. You won't be able to find it. You're going to be without it. And when you finally wake up and realize how much you need it, it's not going to be there because you wouldn't have anything to do with it." Do you know, over in China, many of those house churches, they might have one page of the Bible. There's a famine of the word. It's happened in other cultures and other times. And the way America's going, it wouldn't surprise me at all if Bibles were banned and to have one would make you illegal and it would be hard to even find a portion of it, let alone all of it. For 70 years in Russia during the rule of communism, Bibles were banned and they treasured them. Most of the underground churches, many of them had no Bibles. They just had little portions or fragments, if any at all. Spurgeon said, "We'll never know the value of it till we lose it." As an elegant writer forcefully puts it, you have only to think what a change would pass on the aspect of our race if the Bible were suddenly withdrawn and all remembrance of it swept away and you arrive at some faint notion of the worth of this volume. Take from Christendom the Bible and you have taken the moral chart by which alone this population can be guided. Ignorant of the nature of God and only guessing at their own immortality, the masses would be as mariners tossed on a wide ocean without a pole star and without a compass. It were to mantle the earth with more than Egyptian darkness. It were to dry up the fountains of human happiness. It were to take the tide from the waters and leave them stagnant. And the stars from our heavens and leave them sackcloth. And the verdure of our valleys and leave them in barrenness. It were to make the present all recklessness and the future all hopelessness. So let us do something, ladies and gentlemen. about our heretofore neglect of the Scriptures. Let us purpose it shall not be another day that way with us. Let us purpose that we shall eagerly eat this manna from heaven, that our souls might be glad, that we might be able to know life right, and God right, and ourselves right. Father, you have blessed us in this country with your word. Our courts do not consider it a blessing because they've made it illegal for your word to be read in the public schools. Many of our churches do not understand that it's a blessing because they've substituted the words of man for the word of God. And Lord, many of us in this room do not consider it a blessing because your word is not in our hearts. It is not in our daily walk. It is ignored except when we're forced, fed it. We deserve to be ashamed before you. And if we're not ashamed by our neglect of your word, we are indeed a shameful people. I pray, Lord, we would take to heart what you tell us in your word about how impossible it is to live successfully in this world without your Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.